as a family, as a church, and even as your children, without the fact and the truth of knowing that you are a great God. Lord, that your greatness is not based upon our circumstance. It's not based upon what we may want or what we may have or not have. Your greatness is based on who you are, and that's enough. Father, may we trust that. May we lean into that. May we hang on to that. The hope and the knowledge of knowing that you are greater than anything we will ever go through in life. And that will bring us the hope that we need. Father, as we study tonight, I pray you open our hearts and minds. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. All righty, appreciate that. As you turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings. We're going to get into chapter 14 tonight. And as we get into this, we need to, just a little bit of a reminder where we've been with the book and what is going on. We now have the divided kingdom, as we've been looking at and studying through, and we realize that with this divided kingdom, we have 10 tribes went north, and from this point on, through Kings and through the scriptures, the 10 tribes that went north are called Israel, and the 2 tribes that went south are called Judah. So whenever you read through some of the scriptures thus following, when you hear Israel, you know it's talking about the northern tribes. When you hear Judah, it's talking about the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. So that being known, it really allows you to understand what's going on. Because tonight, as we study down through verse or chapter 14, we're going to see what we like the effects of what we studied last week. When we got into last week, we realized that Jeroboam, the king of the northern tribes, was told that he was going to be the king when Solomon fell and when he began to bring all the gods of the other of his wives of the other nations in and Israel began to worship them. So when he was going out, Jeroboam was coming in and the king, and basically then we had their kingdom split. So with that, we now, Jeroboam was told, as we know, that if you obey God, then you'll have the kingdom, you'll have the reign. You'll continue to reign as long as you obey God. Well, we know that didn't happen with Jeroboam. And last week we looked at God sending an unnamed prophet to Jeroboam to tell him what God was going to do. And the proof of what he was saying was going to happen was the altar immediately as he spoke, the altar split and the ashes fell on the ground. And that was proof to Jeroboam that what the unknown prophet, the unnamed prophet was saying was going to take place and happen. And then we challenge you to 2 Kings 22 and 23. I don't know if any of you went home and studied that and read that, but we challenge you to do that because that was the exact event that this unnamed prophet prophesied in chapter 13. It literally happened under the young 8-year-old king Josiah. Everything he said happened. And so it's just, to me, it's exciting when I study through and I hear these gentlemen prophesied something in the Old Testament and knowing it came true either later in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And, you know, 230 times there have been things prophesied in the Old Testament that has come true in the New Testament. Not one of them was off. Not one of them was wrong. We do serve a great God. And that great God is someone we can trust. And so when we get into the study and understanding this, again, Jeroboam had the opportunity. But if we remember last week when that altar split and he reached his hand across to holler at the prophet and his hand froze, he couldn't move it. It's almost like my shoulder right now. I had to get my ace thing back. My shoulder ain't going too good, too high. But his arm froze, and what'd he do? He went to the man of God, the unknown prophet. He went to him and said, pray. And he prayed, and his arm got better. And you would think at that moment, Jeroboam would say, you know what? I need to really repent. I really need to get back to my God. But what did he do instead? Look at the last few verses of chapter 13, starting with verse 33. And after this event, we just talked about, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. That introduces us to chapter 14. Because in chapter 14, what we have is the judgment now that is laid on the house of Jeroboam. And you know, that same God that we just sang about, the same God that 230 times has been perfectly spot on, he really does mean what he says. And that's a plus, that's a bonus, unless you're on the wrong side of that. Because God said, don't do this. And yet they did it anyway. So the destruction of his home is kind of interesting. And we know now, according to the end of chapter 13, that Jeroboam's home is going to be destroyed. What that means is you will no longer hear the name Jeroboam mentioned in the rest of Scripture. You will no longer hear of any of his sons or any of his descendants. He's done. He is officially wiped off. His name is wiped off. His family name is wiped off the earth. And so, interesting, when God says you're done, you're done. And so we won't hear anything else about that. But we're going to talk a little bit about the Chronicles and some other things as we get through this tonight. But we do need to understand this, because we look into verse 1, and it says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. Now remember, what happened the last time didn't work for Jeroboam? He reached out to the man of God, right? He said, pray for me, and his arm got better. His son is now sick. Jeroboam, and this just baffles me. Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam. Go to Shiloh, indeed. Haggai the prophet is there. Now pause there for a moment. Haggai the prophet is the one back in chapters 12 and 13. He was back there with David. He's the one who told Jeroboam that he would have them. Remember, he's the one that took the new garment and ripped it into 12 pieces and gave Jeroboam 10. This is the same man. This is the same prophet. So he says, I know he's there. Isn't it amazing? When people don't want anything to do with God, when they are on their down and out, they run to people of God. This is why you and I need to be so careful in our daily life that they recognize us when they don't need us. Because there'll be a day when they come knocking on your door. There'll be a day when they pick up the phone and call you. There'll be a time when they need to talk to somebody that they know knows God. And I'll tell you, it's an amazing opportunity. Because it's almost as you got them. Because you can, listen, and everybody knows a chaplain in the hospital and stuff, and you got to be careful. You can't open up. You can't talk about certain things. But you can very creatively ask the right question for them to say the right word, which opens a door for me to preach both barrels. It's amazing. All my life, my mother said, you could talk your way out of anything. It's a biblical gift now. Isn't it amazing? It's a biblical gift now. I can use it for the right thing now. But when those people come, he didn't go. And so that ought to automatically in your mind figure, why? Why couldn't Jeroboam walk down to this man? Why did he have to send his wife? Well, it's interesting, and some of you may have studied through this, but I think it's very interesting how this plays out. But a couple different reasons. I sort of thought through and studied through some of these reasons. One, you wonder if the prophet would speak very well of the Jeroboam the king because he didn't listen to him the first time. And have you ever had those people that have come to you once and then you give them the great advice and they didn't listen, they come back again, and you give them great advice and they didn't listen, they come back again. But the third time you're like, why bother? You're not going to listen to me. So maybe he had that theory. Maybe he had that thought process. Second thing I thought maybe through, maybe in this, all of this is that in the process of what he was doing, he tried to trick the prophet. He sent the wife, notice very clearly, disguise yourself that the prophet will not recognize you as my wife. So he's trying to trick him. He's trying to get a blessing from the prophet and without realizing who he's blessing. Wouldn't be the first time in Scripture that happened, would it? We got a lot of opportunities. I believe it was Rebecca and her sons, where they came and they put a fur or a deer hide over them. And the father blind rubbed them because his other son was very hairy and gave him the birthright, gave him the prophets. So it's not the first time people are deceiving people to get what they want. But that happens way too much in a lot in our world. So would you be tricking him? The third thing I have written down is, basically, is he realizes that his religion now, that he has built the calves, he's built a way in which the 10 tribes can worship God without actually listening to God and going to Jerusalem where it was designated by God. And when you know when Solomon built the temple, God told him, I will put my name on this place. This is where I will be worshipped. And Jeroboam decided not to let them walk down to Jerusalem because he wanted to make sure they came stayed where he was at. He wanted to stay king. So for his own selfish reasons, he cut them off the true worship. So maybe that's a realization that, you know, why would he not go to his calf that he built and ask, again, his son is sick. He didn't want his son to die. So he begins to make up this scheme to talk to the prophet of God who he knew could help. He knew he could do something about it. But as we read down through there, it's interesting. Agai, the prophet, is there, and he said in the remaining of that verse, who told me that I would be king over these people. Also, in verse 3, take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him. Even back then, they realized that the way to a man's heart through his stomach. You know, I heard that all my life. It's biblical. It's biblical. Anyway, took him all these gifts. And he says that, again, and the jar of honey, and go tell him, and he will tell you what will become of the child. I need to know if my son is going to live or die. He will tell you what will happen. So, Jeroboam's wife, being the submissive wife that they had to be back in those days, verse 4, and Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Agai. But Agai could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of age. Now that is a very polite way of saying he's old. Cataracts. He can't see. Jeroboam didn't know. He couldn't see. So that is very important to realize. Here is a man of God who could be tricked very easily, could not see because of old age. She disguises herself unknowingly to this. And these next few verses, you talk about how great your God is. Now the Lord had sent to Agai, here is the wife of Jeroboam, coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. The word of the Lord came to him and told him, she's coming, and she's coming tricking you. She's coming to pretend to be someone else. And when you think about that for a moment, first of all, I think if I was Jeroboam, one of the things I would definitely realize is that that golden calf is not going to save my son. And I really think his religion, all that he'd done, realized how evil he is, that the prophet of God is the only one who can do something. The prophet of God is the only one who has the answers. So he wanted to trick him. He wanted to take it to them. But in the process of that, God went, listen, you can't tell me that God doesn't orchestrate, that God doesn't make the plans fit his agenda. And so he goes, by the word of the Lord, he tells him, she's here, she's going to come, she's going to pretend to be somebody that she isn't. I just want to take that phrase and think of it for a minute. How many people do you know that pretend to be something they're not? How many Christians do you know that pretend to be okay. I'm fine. I have no problems. And inside, they're a complete hot mess. I mean, we do pretend a lot. We do pretend as Christians. We walk in through the door on Sunday morning and we're laughing and we're talking and everything's great. And we're all dressed up and looking the best you absolutely can with what God has given you to work with. I mean, you just all look good. And then when you put that all together, you look good. And you come in and everything's great. But is it? And when you think of what they're doing for the trickery, and then see what God sees. God sees right through all of our facades. He sees right through all of our pretending. He knows our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so to me, it's interesting that they use that tactic in the process of this. Now, I want you to put yourself in her shoes, right? She had to obey her husband because that's the way it was back then. She's disguised. She's coming in thinking she's going to fool him. Verse 6. And so it was when Adonijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door. He said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." Seriously. He knew exactly who she was before she ever, and he couldn't see her. He still could not see her. So he says, "Come in. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news." Isn't it interesting? You know, most people say, "I got good news, bad news. Which one you want first?" She ain't got no good news at all. Straight bad news. All bad news. And he says, "Go tell Jeroboam, thus say the Lord of Israel." I'm going to pause there for a moment. In his response, did you hear any "I"? We talked about that this morning. We talked about how we sometimes put too many "I's" in our comments and in our prayers and in our theology. You know, it's right because I believe it, or I studied it, or I come up with it, and I did this. And that intrigued me the most as a pastor, that his response to her was all that what God had said to him, what God had spoken to him. And I think that's very important. And I think that's what we need to see as he tells them. And again, tell Jeroboam in verse 7 that this is from the God of Israel. "Because I is God, I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been my servant, as my servant David, who kept my commandments, followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes." If you want what it is that you and I are to be doing every day, that's it. If you want a recipe, how do I live a Christian life in a very broken world, in a broken generation, in an even evil generation we live? How do I live it? He said it right there. And so let's go back and look at that again. As we go back up and look at verse 8, "He tore the kingdom from the house of David and gave it to you," speaking to Jeroboam, "and yet you have not been as my servant David." And here it is. 1, keep my commandments. 2, obedience. Follow me, not just because you have to. Follow me with all his heart and do what is right. In whose eyes? God's eyes. Those are the three requirements that you and I have to do every day. And they're not difficult. You know, sometimes, and you've heard me say it, I'd rather preach it than live it. You know, it's much easier to talk about things and then actually live them. This is something we can do. We can follow God. We can really follow him, keep his commandments, and simply do right in his eyes. Those are the three things. So don't highlight them, underline them, take them out of your scriptures, write them on a 3x5 card and say, "This is my life as a child of God. This is what God requires of me every day." Those three things. If you put them into your life, it'll be amazing, because the opposite is what we're going to see now in verse 9. "But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made yourself other gods, those are the golden calves and everything else, molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. God now is listing the reasoning why Jeroboam and his family descendants are going to be off the face of the earth. This is what you've done. Could Jeroboam come back and argue any of those? Absolutely not. Could he try to justify doing any of those? Well, he could, but it ain't going to work. God said, listen, I gave you opportunity. Your choice did this. So now my choice is this. And that's the whole concept of God saying, listen, if you obey me, bless me, things are going to bless you. You curse me, I'll curse you. And so we look at God and we say, God, how can you do that? You can't be that bad of a God. You're a great God. You're a holy God. You're a loving God. There is no hell. God's not going to allow anybody to go to hell because he's such a great God. And God says, but I told you, it's through my son you get to go to heaven. If you don't go to heaven through my son, there is a hell waiting for you. And it's not God sitting there. And this whole thing about Calvinism and Arminianism, and you know, it has been a long fought battle by many men greater than me. But I can't imagine, and again, that's been told to me so many different directions, and you know, there's a conveyor belt and God's sitting there going, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You know, picking people. No, God doesn't do that. God is not that kind of a God. Everybody wants free will. You got it. Everybody got a choice. You got it. You better make the right one. Jeroboam made all the wrong choices. Therefore, what did he do? He didn't kindle the blessings of God. He kindled the anger of God. Well, that's sin, isn't it? Isn't anger sin? Well, there's a righteous anger against the evilness of this world. Be careful. There's a fine line between the good anger and the bad anger. But there is a righteous anger. God is, you kindled the anger of God because I gave you this throne. I gave you the kingship of these people. I wanted you to do great things, and you didn't. And as I studied through this, I thought, how many times did God tell me that? I had all these things for you, and I want all these things, and you didn't listen. Because I know what happened when my earthly father, I knew when I didn't listen to my earthly father. And sometimes you look at God and you think, you know, God, you know, why am I going through, or why is this happening, or in a hole? Why is America in the mess she's in? Because we've disobeyed our God. Because God's children are walking away from God. Listen, God, you go through the Old Testament as we're reading through it, you study through it. God did not write the Bible and the scriptures based upon what the evil of the world was doing. God based the scriptures and wrote the scriptures based on what his children were doing in a very evil world. So we should not be surprised that evil, listen, evil's there. It's always been there. We've always had the Sodom and Gomorrahs. We've always had the evilness of murder. We've always had the wrong. Sacrificing of babies. It's always been there. God doesn't write because there's evil. God writes as an instruction to his children. Very clearly, Jeroboam, you didn't listen. And verse 10 starts out, therefore, because of everything I just said, everything I just told you, therefore, behold, I will, God speaking, bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuge until it is gone. That's pretty harsh words, isn't it? God says you're done. And not just you, but your family is done. Everything about it. Interesting how he says he will cut them off. Because when you go back and think about what Jeroboam did with the religion, he cut off the 10 tribes from going to Jerusalem to worship God by building the calves, by building the altars, by building all the things that you did. It'd be much easier for you just to stay here and worship. And so Jeroboam cut off the nation of Israel from God. So what's God going to do? I'm going to cut you off. Period. God gave back to him what he gave to God. So in verse 11, we find that it carries down through. And again, take us away refuge. And we understand taking the garbage out till the garbage can is empty. But in verse 11, it says, the dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city. And the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. For the Lord has spoken. And I even hate to say this in the world we live right now. These dogs weren't pets. We're not talking about pets. In Jerusalem, in the biblical times, there were many, many, many wild dogs. And that's what they did. That's how they survived. They would go and they would eat those who have died. So take it for what it is. And I'm not going any further with that whole concept, but I want to clarify what I'm saying. When you look at this, what he's saying is, in the very end of that, notice how verse 10 begins with, therefore, behold, I will, and verse 11 ends, the Lord has spoken. That is divine bookends. And there is no way, whatever's in between is not going to happen. God said, I will, God has spoken, that all is a guarantee. And that's how much God, I'm taking it to the positive side, man. It's encouraging to know that we serve a God like that, because that God is going to allow us to understand that all the things that happen in our life, you know, God is the bookends. God's promises to you and I, and he has spoken them. So our life in between that, God will take care of us, and God will continue to take care of us. Jeroboam didn't listen. God puts this curse on his family. And verse 12 says, arise, now talking to his wife, Jeroboam's wife, arise therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there was found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. That ought to puzzle you a little bit about what God just said. So let's talk about that a minute. What he is saying is that to the wife, as soon as your feet enter into that house, he's dead. But he has something good in him that God knows about. Therefore, he's going to die. Wait a minute. How does that work? How does that make sense? He is not going to suffer the suffering of Jeroboam in the family. Because God saw something good in him, he's going to allow him to die and be buried properly. He's not going to be eaten by the dogs and the birds like the rest of the family. Now put that into perspective, and this doesn't happen on everyone. But sometimes, I think we look at death wrongly. And I'll be straight up transparent. Kim and I talk, we know that, and I'll mention them, Bill and Donna. Man, the things that they haven't had to suffer, the things that they haven't had to see, are there things that, boy, that's sad they didn't see? Well, I don't know. But just imagine. And I'm not saying that everybody that dies because of this. But in this moment, when you have a faith in God and they go to heaven, oh yeah! I mean, they're look at that. They don't have to stay here on this earth and witness the evil of our world. They don't have to stay on this earth and see. Are they going to miss some positive things that you and I can throw around? Probably. But they're not going to be here, as he is not going to be here. And it's very clear. For he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because there was found something good in him. And I can't explain why that is. I can't explain why that works. You know, we studied last week through Peter coming out of jail. And everybody was like, wow, great, God is great. Well, what about the one who died in the verse ahead of that? What about his family? He died. He didn't make it. So you have, within one or two verses, you have a family who one whose son died, and then Peter, he gets miraculously saved from prison. Well, why did God choose? What did I do wrong? Why not my family? Why not my son? Why didn't? Listen, it's not our call. We couldn't have done, we couldn't do, we couldn't fix, we couldn't change. It's not in our power to do that. And I can't make sense of all this. I really can't. But it was brought up in a way that if we would look at death a little bit different, for the one who goes, man, whew. For those who stay, man, your turn's coming. It's all right. You work through life. You make the best of what you have every day. And it's okay. Why? Because we serve a great God. Because God's going to use us. God's going to put different things in our path, different things in our life. And so it's not about what we lose. It's about what they gain. It's about what God is going to do in the process of it. It's what they're not privy to having to suffer through. Because we have no idea what tomorrow holds. None whatsoever. And we can't pick and choose. So I thought it was very interesting when he comes out and says he's the only one, because God had to keep his word, right? God said, Jeroboam, your family, your line, your name, descendants, they're gone. And then in the head of that, he said, if they die in the field, the birds are going to get them. If they die in the city, the dogs are going to eat them. But your son, there's something good in your son. I'm going to let him die and be buried a proper way. We can't make sense of that. There's no way we can make sense of that. But it's interesting to know that God cares for his own. I don't know what that good was they found in him, but God saw something good in him, and God allowed him and spared him from the dogs and the birds of death because they had to go, because he said they were gone. I don't know. Maybe I'm looking too much into that, playing too much into that. But I think, to me, it's absolutely phenomenal of how great our God is and how God will allow things and allow us to go through things and walk through things in life. And yet, it's okay because we trust in his hand. We allow his plan to work. And when his plan works, you know what? It's okay. It's good. It's great. And someday, it'll all make sense. But today, we understand in this story and what is going on here is what is happening. So verse 14, let's move on from that. Verse 14 says, moreover, the Lord will rise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. And this is the day, what? Even now, for the Lord will strike Israel. Who is Israel? 10 tribes in the north, not the 2 southern tribes. Just the 10 tribes are called Israel. Even now, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from the good land which he gave their fathers, and he will scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger, and he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel to sin. This is an interesting phrase, because you got to take it all the way back to the Abrahamic covenant. In the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant was to Israel was going to have this land. And they were going to always have this land if they obeyed God. So it wasn't a conditional, sort of a conditional, but it wasn't. The Mosaic covenant was in Exodus, the law, that was conditional. The Abrahamic covenant wasn't conditional. Why wasn't it conditional? I'll answer that. Because God's the one who promised both sides of the covenant. Remember? The animal was cut in half. God made him go to sleep, and God circled, as they did in custom, to solidify an agreement. Both sides had his footprints. That's why it wasn't a condition on men for Israel to have this lamb. They're going to have it. Notice it's only talking about the lamb. Some say because they cut off, God said, and he will give Israel up. He's gonna give them up and cancel them. That, you know, the church has now come in and replaced. We are now Israel. God has gave up, forgot them. It is so untrue. He's talking about the land. He's not talking about the people. Israel is Israel. God will come back. Israel will have this land because why? God promised it to them in the Abrahamic covenant. Not conditional. For them to tarry in the land, now that's conditional. Because if you go back and look in the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom with the 10 tribes, in 722 BC, the Syrians took over their ground. Go to the south, the two tribes in the south, in 536 BC, Babylon came and took them out of the land. God has not forgotten Israel, but for them to tarry in the land, that's conditional. Because you have the Mosaic, then you have the Davidic covenant, now we have the new covenant with Jesus Christ. And so, is our covenant conditional with Jesus Christ? I didn't hang on no cross. The same Abrahamic covenant with Israel is the covenant we have with the cross. It's not conditional. Christ did it all. The only thing I have to do is believe in it. I don't have to do anything for it. I don't work for it. I didn't commit anything to it other than knowing that I'm a sinner and needing to save by grace. And so when we see this, God has not taken Israel and cut them off. But because of the sins of Jeroboam and because he got the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, to sin, they're not going to tarry in the land that God has promised them. They're going to, as a nation, have all the ground that God has promised. Is Israel today in the Middle East, are they tarrying? Are they living in all of the land that God has promised them? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? It's conditional. You're not listening to me. You're not obeying me. And so we see this battle raging over there now. For what? For territory, for power, for protection. But a lot of that is coming into this understanding and into this play. It's always been about the land. It's not about the people. It's about, and again, Romans 11. Paul even said about the inheritance and the presence living in the land. You know, did God give up on Israel? Paul said in Romans 11, God forbid. He didn't give them up. He didn't stop loving his people and his nation. It's tarrying and living in the land. This is where it began. All the way back here. This is where it began, to where God says, you know, you're done. You're not listening. You're not obeying. I'm going to take you out of the land. And so when we see that he is, because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin, they're not going to live in the land very long. And they haven't yet. How are they going to conquer all the land? How are they going to live in the land? When God comes back and gives it to them. Until then, it's going to be a raging battle, as we see on our news every night. In fact, today I was watching that they have now sent missiles over. And you know where those missiles hit? In the Valley of Jezreel. Wednesday night crowd? The Valley of Jezreel means what? It's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. So they're fighting and they're battling and they're fighting back and forth into these biblical places. And again, they're not going to get all the land until God comes down and says, it's over, it's done. So the battle's going to rage, all because of the disobedience of his people. So let's go from there to verse 17. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And it's interesting because when Jeroboam first set up his kingdom, it was in Shechem, wasn't it? We saw that in chapter 13, and we saw his kingdom was in Shechem. He's moved it. In fact, today, this area of Tirzah is like, how can I put it? I don't know. It'd be like you going to Hawaii Beach. I mean, it'd be just like, this is the place. when everybody else and everywhere in Jerusalem was like under 110 temperature, there'd be a beautiful cool breeze in this place. This was the place to be. So again, Jeroboam took the best of the best for himself. Again, a little signal of him being all about himself. When she came to the threshold of the house, guess what happened? The child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Verse 19. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war, how he reigned, indeed, they are written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. I'm going to pause there for a minute. What is that? Where do we find that? Where do we find the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? It's a trick question. It's not in the Bible. It's not 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Because 1st and 2nd Chronicles is only the chronicles of the kings of the southern kingdom. God did not write down and record all of the northern, because they were all evil. They were all bad. Nobody knows where this book even is. Does this book even exist? They've never found this book. It's a book that all the bad things, all the reigning of the evil kings were marked in a book that God said, that's not important. I don't want you to know about all the bad kings. I want you to know about the good kings. And not all the southern kings were good either. There was a mixture of the southern kings, good, bad, back and forth. But this book that he is writing in here, all the things that he wrote in the book of the Chronicles, it's not 1st and 2nd Chronicles that follow 2nd Kings. It's a completely different book. Because if you study through the Chronicles, you'll see it's only talking about Judah. It's only talking about, it'll mention, but it's only talking about the kings of Judah. So it's not them. It's interesting. God says, why do you want to know about all the evil? These are the people who didn't obey me. These are the people. So all of that, and if you know, if you're going to be noted, if you're going to have an autobiography written about you, you probably want people to know where it's at and read it, right? But God says, no, not all the bad ones. Interesting enough, it was the northern kingdoms, because this, they were scattered now. And again, as he promised, they're going to be scattered. They're going to go everywhere. And then, like I shared, in 722 BC, Assyria comes in and scatters them. They lose it all. Now, continuing on with this, in verse 20, the period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. Why would you name your son Nadab? Now, I've heard some pretty crazy names. I worked with a guy one time whose last name was Brown. And as sure as I am standing here, he has his first name Cleveland. That was his favorite football team. He named his son Cleveland with the last name Brown. That poor kid, I'd have changed my name, man. There ain't no way. We don't know what, but do you know that name? Go back and study in Leviticus about this man, because it shows the evil heart of Jeroboam. This man was a traitor to God. This man was somebody who did nothing but wrong to the nation of Israel, and yet he names his son after him. And so even in the naming of his son, he named him after somebody who did nothing but evil. And that shows you the heart of Jeroboam. That shows you the heart of all that was going on. That's the last time you'll hear about Jeroboam. Jeroboam's off. He's done. And the interesting thing is, and I want to close with this tonight, is the fact that when we look at this, we can clearly see how God is faithful and just in what he does. God never surprises us with discipline. God never surprises us with things in our life. And I am convinced that everything that happens, we know. If we don't follow what God asks, expect things to happen. Expect things to go wrong. And I'm not saying everything that happens wrong in our life is because we're terrible people. Sometimes God just wants a testimony. God just wants someone of his child to stand up strong when all the world around him is falling apart. He just wants somebody to give a testimony on how great he is. But there are times that we don't obey. Listen, God is a man of his word, a God of his word. And that means I'm going to be okay. That means no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to be all right. Because I do serve a great God, and so do you. So allow the positive side of this about what happened. Reverse it from Jeroboam's life. The next thing we get in next Sunday, we'll see verse 21 and follow, how Rehoboam begins to reign in Judah. Again, we're off the north. We're going back into the south in Judah. So read ahead, study through, bring your thoughts, and we'll study through this together. But I really think that we got to stop pretending as Jeroboam's wife pretended. Stop pretending because God knows your heart. Be real. Listen, this world just wants real, don't they? They don't want politician Christians. They don't want people who just talk the talk and do nothing else to make it work. They want to see real. So be real. It's okay to be real. People like me and I'm real. They'll like you if you're real. It's no big deal. And if they don't like you, who cares? You know, you don't need them anyway, right? Anyway, very close. Let's pray. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the study. And we realize, God, when you say things and you, it's just not words on a page. You mean business. You're serious. And Father, we need to be serious about all that happens in our life and about all the life that we want to live and the choices we make, decisions we make, places we go, people we see. Father, we really do need to just to simply be real. Be real with you so that we can be real in the world we live in. And God, we thank you for how the promises you give us, the strength and the wisdom, you carry us through when need to. And Father, you have our journey, our life already planned out. And God, all we need to do is walk with you. Father, what a joy it is to know that you are great enough, you are powerful enough, that everything you say will happen. And that's encouraging to know, because you are a God of many promises for us. God, we thank you and we praise you in your Son's name. Amen.